Leslie, can you fill in here? And I've always had an excuse of why I couldn't. I was either working or I made obligations somewhere else. And he emailed me sometime last week and said, hey, you think you can do this Wednesday night coming up? I know it's short notice. I said, if I keep telling him no, he's going to stop asking, and I don't want that. So I better say yes to something eventually, because I love these opportunities, and I'm used to speaking in front of 50, 60 people, and this is a little bigger, but I think y'all are kind enough to me that it's going to be just fine. Tonight's lesson text, it's going to come from mainly Matthew chapter 3, but we'll also be in Luke chapter 1 some as well. And in classic preacher fashion, I'm going to jump around a lot. So you may be flipping pages more than you like. I used this, I had a VBS at Beach Grove Church of Christ not too long ago, and the theme was being trailblazers for faith. And of course, they give you the last night to wrap up following this huge list of great speakers. I'm thinking, great. Then they told me my topic was John the Baptist. And I was like, the true trailblazer of faith, that's easy enough. And so I'm recycling the lesson, and y'all get to hear it. It's good enough, apparently, that my grandmother could come hear it the second time, and my wife's going to sit through it a second time, so hopefully y'all feel the same way by the end of it. So I'll start by asking this question. Why did God put us on this earth? Well, that's a pretty simple question, right? Someone's going to answer, well, God gave you this mind for business. Very good at making money, being a great employer, and providing people with jobs. That's what our purpose is. So people can provide for their families. Okay, fair answer. But that's not the reason God put us here. Right? Another person may chime in and say, well, he gave me a love for children. And because of that, I'm an excellent mother or even a grandmother. That's an amazing answer. But that's not quite it, is it? Well, then someone else, they come in and they answer, well, I'm an elder for the church. And I use my leadership abilities and the administration of the church every week. Once again, awesome, but not the real reason God put us here, right? God put us on this earth to point others to Jesus. Simple as that. That's our life mission, our life's mission. The skills we have, the jobs we hold, they're all means and opportunities for us to point people to Christ. Understanding the purpose of your life is going to be vital to allow you to live an abundant life that's talked about in John chapter 10. So many people, myself included, become distracted with the lesser things, trying to move up the ladder in life or trying to provide something for their family, that they forget that the purpose is to bring others to God's family. They need to be reminded. And myself, I need to be reminded that our true goal is about following Jesus. Because discipleship is key to pleasing God. So how do we do this? How do we lead someone to Jesus? What's the message I need to use to get others to obey Christ? I believe they need to hear the message of John the Baptist. So who was John the Baptist? I venture to say we all know who he is, but we're going to have a little lesson on that anyways, again, just in case someone doesn't. If you look in Luke chapter 1, we'll start in the beginning, in verse 5, where it says, there was in the days of Herod, king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Zacharias and Elizabeth were the parents of John the Baptist. And right from the beginning, Luke connects them with the priestly lineage of Aaron. And then verse 6 goes on to tell us this about their character. It says, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. They were a godly couple. They followed the Hebrew Scriptures wholeheartedly at that. But sadly, they were unable to bear a child because Elizabeth was barren and they were well advanced in years. But God heard their prayers for this child and He blessed them with a child. It goes on to tell us that this child would come up, would grow up to be great in the sight of the Lord. And the angel told them that John's mission in life would be to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And at the Lord's request, they named him John, which means Jehovah has been gracious. We move on to his childhood, which we know very little about, except for Scripture says he grew and became strong in spirit. The science that we have, this period that we know nothing about, is quickly broken in his late 20s when he comes calling out this thundering call to repentance. Matthew tells us that John preached in the wilderness. He preached in the wilderness of Judea, and this was right before the time of Jesus' ministry. The four Gospels are unanimous in one thing, and that's that he preached and lived in the wilderness. Why is that significant? Why does that matter? Why are we all saying that he was in the wilderness? Well, it's because of the connection that the people of Israel had with the desert. To the people of Israel, this idea of going out to the desert reminded them of when they dwelled with God following the Exodus. And so John was literally calling people to join him in the place that represented dwelling with God. A powerful idea. John even dressed like an Old Testament prophet. The camel's fur and the leather belt. He understood his ministry was to be one of reform and a preparation for the people. It was very similar to Elijah. And he did this because many Jews anticipated Elijah's return. Elijah was going to come back and he was going to prepare the way for the Messiah. And when they saw John, they immediately thought, this is Elijah, he's returned. Not quite, but that's what he was going for. That's what the idea was, fulfilling the prophecy. He reminded them of Elijah in his dress and the way he was so direct. John was a moral reformer. He was a preacher of messianic hope. He was the voice crying out in the wilderness, according to Mark chapter 1, verse 3. He called the people to repentance and to baptism. Turning over to Matthew chapter 3, we get into his preaching. He's in the desert of Judea, and his message was very clear, and it was very simple. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Right? Doesn't get much more simple than that. Michael J. Wilkins says that John's call to repentance sounds similar to that of the prophets of the Old Testament, calling people into the right relationship with God that must affect every aspect of their lives. The force that John was preaching with here is something that's probably hard for us to grasp, because we're taught from a young age that we can't hurt people's feelings. Right? That's a good concept. We don't need to be rude and hurt people's feelings, but because we're taught this, we keep things to ourselves when we need to speak out. If you ever had a friend or a loved one that it's honest enough to tell you when maybe you're not behaving or doing things the way that we should be, I encourage you to find someone. I recall a time in college that I had a friend call me out on something, and it stuck with me. And he wasn't afraid. He wasn't trying to hurt my feelings, but he wasn't afraid to pull punches. And that's the type of people we need to surround ourselves with, and we need to be as well, to get people to realize that we have a goal, a purpose in life, and that we need to stay on track. John boldly confronted people with the truth of their sins. John also told them about their need for repentance. The word repent literally means to show remorse, but more than that, it's more than just a feeling. It's an action. John wanted action. He literally wanted them to turn around from this life of sin and to start walking the path of righteousness, the completely opposite direction. John was not satisfied with regret. He was not satisfied with them feeling sorry. He wanted them to truly be able to bear fruits worthy of repentance. They needed to demonstrate evidence of a changed mind, and more than just a changed mind, a changed heart and a changed life. As Wilkin says, he says that they must show God by their actions and by their words that they are indeed putting their old ways behind and are ready for the arrival of His kingdom. So why do they need this repentance? Why do we need this repentance? It's because the kingdom of heaven is near. John was sounding the alarm of God's approaching kingdom. He was preparing them because he bluntly told them that their entrance to the kingdom was not based on their Jewish lineage. It was based on repentance. Their heartfelt repentance at that. Someone may ask, though, why should I listen to John the Baptist? Who was he? What was his qualifications? How was he any different from the prophets of that day? John the Apostle answers these questions in John chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, when he says, "Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent their priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.'" The title Christ was equivalent to the Hebrew Messiah, which mean the anointed one. People in John's day were constantly looking and hoping and searching for the Messiah. And they saw John and they thought, "Here he is, the Messiah has arrived finally." And John said, "No, that's not me." But he was going to show them who the Christ was. He immediately put that false notion to rest. Still not satisfied, they continued to ask. They continued to pry. They wanted to know who he was. "Are you Elijah?" they asked. John finally told them. He said, "I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord." John was preaching the fulfillment of a prophecy when he said this, coming from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. It's interesting to note that in Isaiah, the Lord refers to Yahweh. And when John the Baptist completes it, he's referring to Christ, displaying the Christology. For those who have ears to hear, Jesus is Lord. John was given a special message, a special mission. His mission was to prepare the way for the Lord. In his commentary in the book of Matthew, H. Leo Bowles says, in regards to prepare the Eastern King's customs, it was a custom to send out forerunners ahead of kings on their expeditions. And their jobs as forerunners were to prepare the way. If there was a valley in the way, they were to fill the valley. If the hill was in the way, they were to level the hill. If the road was crooked, they were to make the path straight. In the same way, that's what John's mission was to do. But it wasn't with the earth. He wasn't leveling earth. He wasn't making a literal road straight. He was preparing people's hearts. He was preparing their minds. He was preparing their lives for what was to come. He was preparing the way for the King of Kings. And the people, what did they do? They responded. In a great way, in fact. Matthew chapter 3, verse 5 says that Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around Jordan went out to him. Hundreds of people left the city, left their comforts to go out into the far of the dust road, out to the desert, to hear what this guy had to say and to follow his teachings. When they heard the message, they confessed their sins. And they were baptized in the Jordan River. Confessions of sin is an ancient practice. To confess means to disclose, to admit. Following the confession, following their disclosure of wrongdoing and sin, John baptized them. John told the people, "I indeed baptize you with water into repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry." John wanted them to continue to realize that he is not the Savior, that he was preparing them. The Messiah was going to have power to do things that he could not accomplish. He was simply preparing the way. John dedicated the rest of his life to pointing people to the Savior. And then one day in Bethany, on the other side of Jordan, John saw Jesus and told his listeners this: "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He wanted his listeners to know, hey, the guy I've been talking about, the man I've been preparing for, there he is, right there. And just in case they didn't understand, in case they were unclear of the message, John said, "I have seen and I have testified that this is the Son of God." Jesus was more than a teacher. He was the Son of God. John's message, his proclamation, it was very effective because his followers began to leave. And because they were leaving, his disciples, they became angry. They were jealous. "Teacher, why are you letting these people leave?" So one day, eventually, one of them asked, they said, "Rabbi, who is with you beyond the Jordan to whom you have testified? Behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him." They were frustrated. They were drawing smaller crowds than Jesus. And that's when one of my favorite lines in Scripture comes into play from John chapter 3, verse 30, when John says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." John wasn't jealous. He wasn't upset. John was thrilled. Because people were following Jesus. He had completed his life task. He's pointed them to Christ. John's life was short but effective. In the brief time he lived on earth, he did what many people never could imagine. He accomplished his life's goal. He pointed many to Christ. And that's why Jesus said of John, "Among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist." What an amazing statement to be said about you. So why did God put John on earth? The Bible says that there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. God put him on earth to bear witness for Jesus. John called people to a deeper relationship with God. And this was because of John's upbringing. His upbringing prepared him for a gigantic task that was at hand. His parents were godly people who taught him the Scriptures. The solitude of the wilderness gave him opportunity and time to grow and mature as a passionate follower of God. What about your upbringing? Were you raised by godly parents or grandparents who taught you about the Scriptures? Has God blessed you with solitude in your life to help you grow and to mature into a passionate proclaimer of Jesus' teachings? John wasn't afraid to be different. You can tell by what he dressed, what he ate. He was different. His clothes were different. His diet was different. His message was different. What about you? I gotta ask myself, what about me? Am I afraid to be different? Or is it easy just to conform to the world? Tonight, I leave you with 4 points. The 4 reasons John was successful. The first point of John's success was because he was prepared. God prepared John for an assignment for 30 years. And I realize we don't have 30 years to prepare. Not everyone. But John was prepared physically and mentally. Craig S. Keener says, "John's vocation, garb, and diet suggest a radical servant of God whose lifestyle would challenge the values of society even more than it did his own." We too need to prepare ourselves physically, mentally, to point people to Christ. We need to prepare ourselves by reading God's Word and by dwelling on it, thinking deeply about its application to our lives and how it changes us. We need to practice talking about God. If you participated in that big campaign, You probably realize what I'm talking about. It's hard to talk to people that you don't know about Christ. Or if you've ever been on a mission trip, I remember walking up to a door and knocking and inviting people. That was hard enough. And then when people show up and they want to know more, are you afraid to talk to them about your Savior? That's something we have to practice, because it's going to get easier. The second reason John was successful was because he understood his mission. John's mission was very clear. He was preparing the way for the Lord. Many people today are not successful because they lose sight of that goal. Our church mission, the church's mission today, is to seek and save the lost, according to Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Do you understand the mission of the church? But more than that, do you understand your mission in life and your role in the church's mission? Thirdly, he told people what they needed to hear, not what they wanted to hear. They needed to repent. They needed to know that the kingdom of heaven was near, and they needed to know that they weren't okay, and that something needed to be changed in their lives. In the same way, we need to tell people that they're not okay, but there is an answer. Show them the hope that they have in Christ. Show them why we come here. If we love them and want to see them in heaven, that's the only thing we can do, is tell them about Christ. And the final reason that he was successful was because he pointed people to Christ. John never tried to draw people to him. He didn't make it about himself. His goal was not to grow his followers. His goal was to grow Jesus's. Our goal should never be about ourselves. Christ is supreme. His image is way more important and way more powerful than we'll ever be. Our greatest desire should be for people to follow him. However, we have an important role to play, just like John. We must speak up and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Like John, we must point people to Christ, the Son of God. So I conclude with asking another question. Why did God put you on this earth? He put you here to point people to Jesus. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for letting us come together this midweek, point of the week, to study more about your word. Lord, we ask that you bless us and that you help us to realize our mission in life. Help us to be successful in pointing people to Jesus. Lord, right now we know there are people hurting among our number who need you. We pray for your hands of healing and your comfort to be given to all those who need it. Lord, we fall short at times, and we ask that you forgive us when we do. We thank you for your Son, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Nice and early.